Good morning, and it's so nice to see so many come back after two doing double lessons. Well done, girls, well done. A full class, this is good. Well, good morning, and welcome back to our study of heaven. Several weeks ago, Kate got us started with an outstanding description of heaven, helping us understand that heaven, and I quote her, is at this time another dimension or spiritual realm, not necessarily far away, but not able to be seen by us in our current state. Yet, God is there now. N.T. Wright explains that this is not the ultimate heaven. It is not the final resting place of God's people. In chapter 5, John described the throne room of God, where the Lamb Jesus was found to be the only one worthy to open the scroll with the seven seals. And what follows in chapters 6 through 20 are the events revealing God's purposes for creation, often referred to as the end times. And this brings us to verses 11 to 15 of Revelation 20, which is the last event of the end times. It is known as final judgment. It is followed by the new heaven and the new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, brought down out of heaven from God. In today's combined lesson, we learn that at final judgment, all people throughout history are judged, and final judgment separates the redeemed, who will dwell eternally with God in the new heaven, from the unredeemed who dwell eternally in the lake of fire. These truths, I believe, produce two questions. Are we ready? And how are the redeemed to live as we wait? So if you'll get your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn them to Revelation 20, we'll begin with verse 11, and beginning with verse 11, but before we actually dive into this lesson, will you pray with me? Almighty God, we are so thankful to be here, to be able to open your word, and to hear your voice. I pray now, Lord, that I will decrease, you will increase, your voice, your truth, and only you will be heard, and that your name will be high and lifted up and glorified. For we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, in verse 11, John's vision begins with the great white throne. Now, this throne is different from the thrones that we read about in chapters 4 and 5. This throne is described as great and white because of the purity and the wisdom of him who sits on it. And so that brings up a question. Who is sitting on this great white throne? John 5 tells us, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So from these verses, we see that Jesus is the one who sits on the great right throne, and his purpose is to execute judgment. This authority has been given to Jesus by God, but only God knows the actual judgment day. Jesus in Matthew 24 says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Jesus continues in Matthew 24, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Judgment Day is coming, but who will stand before this great white throne to be judged on that day? In a word, everyone. Everyone from the beginning of time to everyone in this room to everyone who will follow until judgment day comes. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13 reads this way. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged. In John 5, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due. And so what actually happens on that judgment day? Revelation 12 tells us books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. You see, the first set of books mentioned the deeds of every person who ever lived, including us. All our deeds are written in the books. Now, whether they're actual books, God does not need a book. But everything every person has ever done will be judged on that day. But the second book is the book of life. Revelation 14, 15 tells us, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Why is this? Because names found only in the book of deeds are those who have rejected God's gracious offer of forgiveness in Christ. They are basing their eternal life on their good deeds alone. They will suffer eternal punishment. The scripture has described this eternal punishment as a place where there will be the gnashing of teeth, darkness. All who will go there will be live in torment. They will be tormented day and night. They are cut off from the presence of God. Eternal, what we need to understand is that the ones that go into the lake of fire live there eternally. That is their eternal destination. However, the names found in the book of life are all the people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross, realizing they are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. All names written in the book of life lived their lives knowing that even their very best deeds would not earn them salvation. Jesus describes this final judgment in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In preparing this talk, I ran across, I thought, a wonderful story that I want to share with you. It seems that there was a very, very rich man, and he had only one daughter, and the daughter was getting married. And he wanted absolutely the best of everything for her. And so in preparing the wedding and getting everything lined up, he asked this very, very famous vocalist, a woman, to come and sing at the wedding. Of course, she agreed. The day of the wedding came, everything was perfect. The vocalist sang, and people were amazed at her beautiful voice. After the wedding, the guests went to an elaborate reception at this breathtaking home. All the guests were quick to find the vocalist to express their appreciation of her beautiful voice and her talent. About an hour into the reception, some of the guests, including the vocalist and her husband, began making their way to this gorgeous spiral staircase, which led to a dining room where an elegant dinner was served. At the top of the stairs, there was a hostess checking the names of all the guests. The couple made it to the hostess, gave their names. The hostess looked at the list, but their names were not on it. She apologized and said, "I am so sorry, but you may not come in." Well, the woman was shocked, just shocked. She said, "Explain, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've just done? Everybody knows who I am. Surely we can come in." But the hostess explained she had strict instructions. Only the names on the list could be admitted. Embarrassed and angry, the woman and her husband walked back down the spiral staircase past the other guests. They got into the car. The woman breaks down in tears, and her husband asks, "Sweetheart, why wasn't her name on the list?" And she replied, "I received the wedding invitation, but I forgot to RSVP. God has issued a life-changing invitation. It is called the gospel, and it has been written in the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have we RSVP'd, or have we simply read it, put it aside for a later date? For all who have received Christ through faith and can say confidently from their hearts what Paul said in Ephesians, 'For by grace I have been saved through faith, and this is not my own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that I may boast.' Then the reality of Judgment Day is not alarming to us. And John's vision of the new heaven in Revelation 21 brings us great hope and great comfort as we get a glimpse of what awaits all who believe the words of Jesus when he said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" And so as we went into chapter 21, we got a glimpse of what awaits all the redeemed. Verse 1 of that chapter, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. No longer are heaven and earth separated. After final judgment, heaven comes down, and earth and heaven come together. They are one, but they are renewed. And did you notice the last phrase? The sea was no more." If you remember from Kate's first lesson, the sea represented chaos to the Jews. The word chaos can be substituted with such words as havoc, confusion, disorder, pandemonium, turmoil, disruption, frenzy, lawlessness, and the list could go on. But I ask you, do these words resonate with any of us and sometimes the events of our life? How many times have we heard someone say, "I wish there was less violence in the world. I wish there were less turmoil, political turmoil. fewer disasters, less hatred. Well, ladies, we are to be encouraged because heaven will be without all. All chaos will be gone. All chaos. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion, all of those people will be in the lake of fire, and they will burn, and that is their second death." Revelation 21:27 says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable, false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No longer," this is 22, 3, and 4, "no longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." These verses, ladies, these verses affirm what Jesus does on the day of judgment. All the unredeemed, the ungodly, those who oppose God, Satan, demons, Antichrist, false prophets, all are banished to their fiery, eternal home. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, "Then comes the end," meaning final judgment has come, "when he," Jesus, "delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and power." Do you get the picture? Do you see that? And so this is why in verses 2 and through 4, John writes, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." God coming down out of heaven for us. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They will," and then in verse 22, 4, "they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." John's description of God's dwelling with his redeemed is so personal, isn't it? I think in our study, they called it very intimate. Ladies, let me ask you this. Can you remember a time, maybe it was a brief moment, maybe it happens every day, when the presence of God was overwhelmingly real to you? It may have been during a retreat. It may have been during your quiet time when you were doing your Bible study. It may have been a church service, maybe on a prayer walk. If you've ever had that moment, and I've got a feeling all of you have, we've had that moment when he was so real. Now imagine, if we can possibly do that, imagine living in that moment permanently, being fully aware of God's presence, his majesty, his glory. Is it no wonder? Heaven is all about God and not about us. Chapter 21, verses 5 through 6 says, "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these are trustworthy. These words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment.'" Verse 5. and night will be no more. There will be no need for light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. God has prepared a glorious, eternal future home for all of his redeemed. He has not left us questioning how we get a room, has he? He's made it very clear how we get a room. And the only question is, when is the room ready? We don't know when the room will be ready, when it will be open and we will be invited in. And so we are left living our lives waiting. Which brings us to that second question. How are we to live as we wait? In verse 7 of chapter 21, it says, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." My daughters, I think. In each of the seven letters to the seven churches, John described the power struggles that are going on between God's kingdom and the kingdom of the world. And in each letter, the phrase comes out, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers. And then it was followed by a special promise from God. Each church was urged to stand firm in the midst of the tribulation and the persecution they were facing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which we studied in the second lesson, Paul encouraged his leaders to continue living as faithful Christians, lives that reflect loving one another in the midst of being persecuted and afflicted. He went on to say they needed to see their suffering as evidence of the righteous judgment of God. For the persecutors, those who are persecuting in this world, who may seem like they are living on top, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and marveled at among all who have believed. And ladies, the same is true today. Suffering is part of living in this broken world. Yet we must not lose hope, nor allow our suffering to diminish our faith, but rather to allow the hard times to strengthen our faith. As Christians, we must not let the brokenness of this world and the evil that we see and we read about, that inflicting that pain and suffering on the innocent, we must not let that overwhelm us and allow it to eat away at our faith and our complete trust in the righteousness of God. God will set all things right on the final judgment day. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? And as we think about our own difficulties, our own hurts, our own sorrows that this broken world has thrown at us, will we choose to live continuously trusting in the righteousness of God and be what Paul encouraged us to be in Romans 8? He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. We conquer through Christ. We don't conquer on our own. We fall if we do it on our own, but we are conquerors in Christ." Why? Because he loved us. Final judgment is coming. Are you ready? Have we placed our faith in Jesus? Not because we fear the lake of fire, although that's pretty compelling. But that's not the reason. That's not the reason. It's because we trust in the righteousness and the righteous judgment of God. Let us not be conformed to this world, but let us live as conquerors in this world so we can live in glory in the next. Let's pray. Oh God, how great your word is, how much, yes, we don't know everything about heaven. We don't know every detail, but Lord, you have given us enough. You have issued the invitation. You have made it clear how we get there. And now it is our decision. If we end up in the lake of fire, it was our choice. But Lord, you made it clear, and we thank you for your clarity, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy that you have poured out. Oh Lord, may we live this day as conquerors, overcoming through your power and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' strong and holy name.